It'll be good to have your Bibles open to Luke 14. Food and eating, gathering around in conversation, that comes up a lot in the Bible. As Anna said, there were a lot of parties. And as it should, eating and gathering around food comes up a lot for us every day. It's a regular part of life. For instance, today after worship, many of us will work our way down the hallway into the gym to have something to snack on and something to drink and conversation. Some will go out for lunch after worship, maybe with others. Some will go home for lunch, gathering around tables and around food. And so it was with Jesus. Some of the most poignant, focused teachings that we have in Scripture from Jesus happened in the context of a meal. The story we'll read from Luke 14 is one of those. He'd been invited to the home of a prominent Pharisee in the company of people who were harshly critical of him. The Pharisees, as some of you know, were the professional rule keepers of Jewish law. And they were fastidious in this, making sure that they and everyone around them followed Jewish law to the letter. And Jesus was in their crosshairs. In the text we'll hear, it reads, he was being carefully watched, a phrase in Greek that means that they weren't watching to learn, they were watching to attack. They were waiting to pounce. He'd already been called out by them for being loose with Jewish law, interpreting things differently than they did, including the way that he would hang out with sinners and people of bad reputation, people on the margins. They didn't like that. And obviously, they didn't like him. And now he was invited to dinner. We don't have the names or any other fine-tuned details about this dinner, but there had to have been an agenda. I think it was the Pharisees' way of privately trying to corral him, saying, look, Jesus, you need to line up with us. We are the experts in this, in the law. This is our area. You're a rabbi. You need to follow our lead. Whatever agenda they might have had, Jesus had a different one. And the evening didn't begin smoothly. As we'll hear, it began with an encounter with a man who was suffering from swollen joints, from edema. And with this came a theological dilemma. It was Sabbath, and according to God's law, Sabbath is a day for rest, for no work. The Pharisees' interpretation of Sabbath law meant any work, including the work of healing, was prohibited. Therefore, healing on the Sabbath was not allowed. But Jesus saw it differently. He saw everything differently. So let's listen to the text and hear how this evening progressed. Luke 14, 1 through 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked their places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back so that you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At first glance, the story and the parable Jesus told can seem to be about basic etiquette, like something we once learned that we teach our kids. Don't be rude. Don't push to the front. Don't take the best spot. Wait your turn. You don't want to be humiliated. Basic social etiquette. Be nice. Be appropriate. But the stories of Jesus and the parables he told always run deeper than what we see at first glance. That's the beauty of parables. This is about breaking barriers and about taking down walls and humbly living oppositely from the settled norms. Healing the man at the Pharisee's home, what was the point of that? Compassion, yes. Jesus was the very embodiment of compassion. But it was more than that. Because from all that we know about the Pharisees and their fastidious rule-keeping, which also maintained their grip on power because they were in charge of the rules, Jesus had to know that this act of healing this man on the Sabbath would provoke them. And being the Sabbath, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they certainly weren't about to get entangled with this stranger's complexities. Whether he needed healing or not, they were on their way to dinner. They had another agenda going on, and this guy was just an impediment. Plus, it was Sabbath day. But Jesus stopped, and we heard what he said. If your child falls into a well, or if your ox falls into a well, are you going to wait until the next day to step in and help? Silence. Jesus was modeling for them how to act with compassion and to have love and care as our primary driver, even when it's not timely, even when it upsets the ordering of things, even when it's unconventional. Even when things like Sabbath law and dinner plans say don't do it. Their responses spoke volumes. Silence. Twice in the story. Silence. And then we come to the dinner party. As much as I long to be face to face with Jesus, as much as I often sense his presence with me in very palpable ways, and as often as I imagine him sitting with me and talking or comforting or challenging me, there are stories like this that make me realize that Jesus would also be a challenging dinner guest. Because he spoke truth. He was very direct. He called out things like sin. And he had no hesitation in speaking the truth lovingly, but very directly. His point was not to be nice, but to reveal the kingdom of God. It was not to be nice, but to be truthful. Not to be nice, but to be loving. Even in ways that came across harshly. Like at this dinner, he called out their total disregard for each other as they jostled for the best place. It's a parable we heard about a wedding feast and this warning not to just assume that you can move, of course, to the best place because, of course, you're important. Check your pride. Check your own assumptions. It's much better to take a seat at the back, to take the least place, back where everybody's waiting, where we all belong anyway, than to assume your own prominence. But then he went further, looking around at who the Pharisee invited at his table. This hand-picked gathering of like-minded folks who were probably very easing and affirming in each other's company and who would reciprocate with each other, invite each other into each other's homes, a cozy circle of like-mindedness. He says, and this is my interpretation, why do you do this? It just goes around and around and includes just you. The kingdom of God that I'm revealing is so much bigger than just you. It's so much bigger than this. It's what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, talking about loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us, which should give us pause right there to think about that. Loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. He then said, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing that's more than others? Don't even pagans do that? So at the end of this parable, he said, the next time you throw a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Even though they can't repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. In the middle of this dinner party, Jesus, of course, had in view the long, sweeping arc of life and the kingdom of God and how all the many fine-tuned details and decisions and actions that were part of day by day, how all these factor into who we are and how we are and where we're going. Is it God's kingdom or just our own? Is it towards God's priorities or just the things that seem to stroke us the most and that are the easiest or most comfortable? All of it matters. Even our dinner parties, even our lunch invitations, and who we include and who we see and who we don't. As people who are invited by Jesus to be kingdom people, ambassadors, called to be the visible, living, breathing embodiment of God's kingdom, and God's love and mercy and grace, all by the grace of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, there comes a question to us. Are we? Are we this people? Is this who we are? Will people who barely know us identify us as kingdom people, as people who are living like Jesus, who are pointing to Jesus? And are we being stretched and changed further now than we were a year ago? Has there been significant change with each day going by? Having in mind the story that I just read, are our lives being continually opened to people who are unlike us? To people who may require a lot from us? People who in practical ways might only receive and not repay? Or are we more or less kind of settled into our own circle and our own routines? I'm so grateful in this church for ministries like the Closet of Hope and English Language Learning and B Cup Kids and Sharing the Feast and so many other things that expand our orbits, that put us in contact, in meaningful contact with people who are not here this morning, but who we long would be here this morning. I'm so grateful for that. That we have our hand in these things. But let's keep going further within and beyond the ministries of the church, because the Christian church and any local church and any individual follower of Jesus can very easily just settle in, basically saying, ah, these are my people. We're doing good things. We're doing good stuff and our friends are here and we're getting along. And isn't this great? Which it is. Harmony in the church is a great gift. And the deep friendships that develop over time, what a great gift. You are a great gift to me. And I thank God. But it carries a risk, doesn't it? A risk of settling in and cooling down and simply continuing on with what's known and familiar. And pastors are as subject to this as anyone else. And so we need the outliers. A word that became known mainly through Malcolm Gladwell's book by the same title, outliers. An outlier is a person differing from other members of a particular group. We need outliers to be part of our lives, bringing both challenge and a whole new level of blessing to us. We need people who are broken to be part of our lives. People are broken in different ways than you and I are broken, because we're all broken in some way, aren't we? We need people who deal with addictions of all different types. And people who are emotionally or developmentally challenged, or who have issues that we can't even address, much less fix. And all the jaggedy edges that are part of what they bring to the mix. We need people whose histories are painful beyond bearing. And then to see them and hear them and walk with them and be with them. We need people like this in our lives, both here in the church, but also as we go out to our homes and into our neighborhoods and our schools and our workplaces and elsewhere, going there as the body of Christ, the church. We need people like this. And by God's grace, maybe people will see that they need us too. Not us in and of ourselves, but the one who is at work in us. Jesus, who redeems us, who forgives us in the midst of our own jaggedy edges and all of our own brokenness and addictions and challenges and sins, even the ones we keep carefully hidden. Of course, it gets complicated. It gets complicated when we begin to get involved with people whose complexities are so much bigger than what we're used to or what we know what to do with. And when we realize that it's going to take a lot more time than just a few casual conversations to get to know each other and trust each other. But this is where that stretching and growing can happen. And it can happen in ways we don't anticipate. And this is where we can discover, just like Jesus said, that we're being blessed. We're being blessed in ways we didn't even anticipate. We're on the receiving end when we thought we were on the giving end. In his last dinner time conversation, the one that Jesus had with his followers on the evening when he was arrested and then the next day crucified, he boiled down so much of his teaching into just a few words. In John 13, he said, "Love each other. Love each other. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for each other. Love each other." And that phrase, each other, wasn't directed just to those 12, like, keep this circle tight, love each other. It was outward. Forever, continually, relentlessly, outward, outward, outward. Including the ones named in this parable. Toward the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. The ones Jesus always seemed to make time for. People on the margins, on the edges, people getting crushed, the man suffering from edema, and people covered with leprosy, and the shunned woman who was going out to a well, and tax collectors, and on it went. The point with Jesus was not to heal everybody physically, not to take away their hurts. It was to show that this is the way of the kingdom. that He is the way to the kingdom. That this is where true life happens, where forgiveness is real and lives are redeemed and flourishing happens. So let's not settle for anything less than being out on the edge, continually out on the edge, that's filled and overflowing with people who are needing hope and who are needing community and are needing to be seen, not just driven past, but seen and known and loved. Let's be people continually led by Jesus and the Holy Spirit who exercise bold humility. Put those together. Bold humility. As we step out from what's comfortable and familiar and step into what's not. And toward people we don't know. Toward people who are outliers in whatever way. And find that we are blessed and that we are blessings, all by the power of Jesus Christ. So, I'll close with a story I know I told some of those number of years ago. But one Sunday in our previous church, a man showed up for worship who was enormous. A giant of a man, probably 7 feet tall, very large frame, large head. And he was wearing soiled, smelly clothes. By appearance and smell, he had a huge impact. And people kind of slid away from him as he came in. Worship was already underway, and I saw him come in. And after worship, I sought him out. He was socially uneasy, and he had a very unusual speech pattern. It was hard to get much of a conversation going with him. But along with others, I and we let him know that he was welcome. And that we hoped he'd come back. And he did. And he kept coming. Some people continued to shy away from him, picking up from his size and his appearance, his mannerisms, thinking he might be dangerous. But other people continued to welcome him and embrace him. John was looking for community. He was looking for a place to belong, and he figured he'd try the local church. Thanks be to God. And he kept coming. And more people came to know him, and he got to know them. And then a beautiful thing happened a few months later. We had a church picnic. Tables, food, games on the lawn. And I loved seeing John at one of these picnic tables, wedged in at the very end because he couldn't get in the middle part of it. But wedged at the end of a table filled with other people. A lot of conversation going on. And then a group of kids formed a circle on the ground to play Duck Duck Gray Duck. And although I knew John would, of course, say no, after the kids had been playing for a while, I went over to John and I said, "Do you want to join me and play Duck Duck Gray Duck?" And he said, "Sure." So John got up. We went over to the circle, and here these kids were playing Duck Duck Gray Duck, and John and I both sat down. And after a little while, one of the kids came and tapped me on the head, and I ran around, and I don't know if I caught him or not, but anyway. Finally, one of the kids tapped John on the head. "Gray Duck!" And John, all 7 feet of him, and maybe size 18 shoes, John got up and hitched his belt, grabbed his belt, and began running around the circle after this kid. And finally, after a couple turns, didn't catch the kid, so John then went around tapping people in the head, or saying, "Duck, duck, duck," and finally tapped a child in the head. The kid got up and John went around and landed with this shuddering thunk on the ground. I don't remember if he said anything. But I remember his panting breath. And I remember his smile. These were his people. These were his kids. He'd been looking for community. He'd been looking to be loved and known. He had all kinds of issues, all kinds of uniqueness. And life with him did consume a lot of time, a lot of phone calls. I even got phone calls after we moved here. And a lot of things that none of us could resolve for John. But for a man who'd been on the margins and who definitely knew the bite of exclusion, the pain of being rejected, feeling so clearly, you're not welcome here. What a gift. Not just to him, but to all of us. He's still part of that community, this many years later. Known, loved, unique, blessed. The whole point is the kingdom of God is so much broader and richer than any of us know. And so as we continue to thank God and praise God for what we do know, and for family and rich friendships and long-term friendships and all the things that are so harmonious in our lives, let's never lose sight of the edge and the outliers and this call to move more broadly than we have thus far, to include people who we maybe think a year ago wouldn't have thought to even consider talking to lead with love. So we heard this from Paul, and I'll pray. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, you know our mindsets can so often be other than yours. That we set up barriers and walls and we put up no trespassing signs and we wall people out and we make judgments. Forgive us for that. Help us to continually move toward the edge, toward outliers, to be people who are humble and bold, living by your grace, knowing that is your power at work within us and that we are your people and not just our own. We commit ourselves and each other, the people on our left and our right, in front and behind us, all into your hands. Doing so in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.